If you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This afternoon, we will be considering the first 8 verses. Before we read and hear the preaching of God's word, let's go before him again in prayer. Father, your word is wonderful and true. As we stand on the rock who is Christ, work in us to feed upon and firmly stand on your revealed word, the Bible, today. Help us to see and know more and more of our Savior. Help us to grasp and desire and effectively walk according to your commands. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. First Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. Give it your full attention as it is read. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Amen. Thus far, the reading of his holy word. Well, beloved in Christ, as we consider where we are in Paul's letter, we recognize that in the first 3 chapters, Paul was talking to the Thessalonians about the past, making sure that they had a correct understanding of the gospel ministry that he and Timothy and Silas had amongst them. And now in chapters 4 and 5, we will see that Paul shifts to talk more about the present and the future. It is clear that the people had an inadequate view of ethics in the present, as well as what would come in the future. And so Paul deals with godly Christian living, and then talks about death and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then he returns to deal with Christian behavior again, as he concludes the letter in chapter 5. And in today's text, we will examine Paul's initial exhortation regarding 3 matters that he and Silas and Timothy taught the Thessalonians about before. And then we'll consider the first of the 3 commands, a command that the people of God live in sexual purity. Paul gives us the exhortation to sexual purity in verses 3 through 5. And then he gives us the rationale for sexual purity in verses 6 through 8. And now this sermon may not be an easy one to receive in some ways, but it is critically important for the church. The matter of purity is so important, especially now, for this generation and for all of God's people. For our society is and has long been diving headfirst into the cesspool of perversion and sexual impurity. They swim in it. They bathe in it. They try to rewrite the narrative of sexuality and purity. They throw out their barbs and lures to pull others into their wickedness. Our flesh is guilty of using similar tactics, is it not? Satan also loves to try to disrupt the church by corrupting it and those within it. This was true in the church in biblical days, and it has also been true in every generation since. A tragic fact is that sexual impurity and immorality has crept in and is rampant in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many skeletons in many closets, and there's sadly much impurity out in the open also. And so these words speak to us as well as the saints who have come before us. And in verses 1 and 2, notice that we see Paul's exhortation to walk in a manner that's pleasing to God. In verse 1, he says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, in the beginning of chapter 4 here, Paul continues to exhort the Thessalonians to abound in holiness and godly living. Now, for those of you who read the midweek devotion and read this past week's devotion, Peter's words are timely here, are they not? 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, he said, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And so really, beloved, Paul sets the stage, so to speak, to remind the Thessalonians of three commands. In essence, he said, "Remember what we taught you. They are vitally important for you in the church, in the Christian life." And Paul is going to speak to them about seventh commandment issues regarding sexual purity. He's then going to talk to them about sixth commandment issues with brotherly love. And then he's going to talk to them about eighth commandment issues with diligent, quiet labor. And so as Paul speaks generally to these commands, notice what he points out. Paul, Silas, and Timothy urged and exhorted the Thessalonians in the Lord Jesus. And they did so regarding instruction on how to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. And this was the instruction that they gave the people through the Lord Jesus, verse 2. In other words, they spoke with authority. And the people needed to note that, to realize that, to grasp that. This wasn't just a recommendation from the apostles. It wasn't just an opinion. This was the will of God for them. This was God's word to them through the apostles that they needed to follow and put into practice in their lives and keep in practice in their lives. So in essence, they said, "We taught you how you should live rightly before God. Now go forth and please the Lord." Remember, Paul in chapter 3, verse 12, encouraged them to abound in love. Note that also. Here in chapter 4, we see abounding, overflowing language again in reference to these commands. Growth is definitely in view here. But then in 3 through 5, we see Paul's exhortation to sexual purity. Verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." And notice Paul said, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." He sees, and we see him talk about the will of God. And as he does so, we recognize and understand that Scripture reveals two senses of God's will. God's decretive will and God's preceptive will. God's decretive will is God's sovereign and efficacious will, where God brings whatsoever he pleases to pass by divine decree. We can't know this sense of his will except by observing the outworking of history or through special revelation. But there is also his preceptive will. And this is God's revealed will, as stated in the commandments of his law. This will relates to our duty concerning those commandments. And so, do you want to know the will of God? Sometimes people ask that often, right? They wonder. They ponder that. Do you want to know the will of God? Look to and study the scriptures. This is the revealed will of God to us. And Paul says, God's will for us is our sanctification. Note that as well. God's will for you is your sanctification. Hagiosmos. It's literally sanctification or even moral purity is what is in view here. Paul is using it here in this verse as a synonym for chastity or sexual purity. In other words, the will of God is your purity. Holiness and sanctification lead to purity in all forms, in every respect. And so as we consider his commands, considering that these things are true, as we look at his commands and as we study them and meditate upon them, we realize we have no excuse. We have no excuse. This is our master's will. And so Paul goes on to specify that they should abstain from sexual immorality. In other words, he is telling them that they have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they should abstain from fornication and other forms of sexual impurity. And in this sexual immorality, the Greek word there is porneios. And it is from this word that we get the common word we know as pornography. This word in Scripture at times has a narrow focus, and at other times has a broad focus. Sometimes it refers to a sexual act outside of marriage, but quite often it refers to any sexual sin. And this is the way it's used in Matthew 5:32, as well as Matthew 19, verse 9. It would include adultery or any form of sexual sin. And so sexual impurity is widespread and was even widespread in history past in the Gentile and the Greek culture at the time. It was okay. As our society today continues to crumble, we easily see that something that was once shameful in our society isn't shameful anymore. In fact, we see what is shameful promoted as something that is to be considered normal or healthy, even by some. Interesting, in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council, the great issue there was whether men needed to be circumcised, having believed in Christ, to be saved. However, verse 20, as the decree was given out, the decree also contained an addition, as the apostolic fathers and elders thought that it was necessary to inform the Greeks and the Gentiles to abstain from fornication. They knew this sin was common, and it was so common that they needed to reiterate it in the decree when it went out to the churches. But notice then in verses 4 and 5, not only does he call us to abstain from sexual immorality, but Paul calls us to maintain purity. He says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Here Paul says, each one of you, he doesn't make any exceptions to this commandment. Each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel. But what was Paul referring to here when he speaks of our vessel? Simply our bodies. We need to control our own passions within ourselves, and we need to maintain purity. We need to practice and use the fruit of the Spirit, and that is self-control. The saints were to possess or to keep their bodies, in contrast to being enslaved to its lusts. Paul told the church in Rome in Romans 6, verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. God not only requires holiness in our hearts, my friends, but also purity in our bodies. Paul is saying that from the remaining corruption, there are desires that well up in us. And if we give in and obey them, we then become slaves to them, so to speak. However, Paul says that we should be masters over our desires. There was a time when sin had dominion over us. But as those redeemed by Jesus Christ, that bondage has been broken. That bondage has been broken, and though sin no longer reigns, it still remains. There is still a battle to be fought, and we should be masters over it. And so we need to keep our bodies in honor. In other words, sexual sin is dishonoring and disgraceful. And though our society would say it's fine, God says it's dishonorable. Purity is honorable. And we must remember this. Purity is honorable. And so we must fight the temptation to be impure to the bitter end. But Paul also speaks of passion of lust. And here Paul is talking about an inordinate desire, either a desire that is outside of God's bounds, as in verse 3, such as fornication or adultery, or it is a desire that is out of control. And Paul pointed out that this kind of behavior was true of the Gentiles who do not know God. And that's how he framed the importance of this. Know who you are, beloved. You are children of the living God. You are children of the King, King Jesus, who bought you and redeemed you with his own blood. Don't go back to what you were under bondage to that he has freed you from. Live in the new life that you have in Christ. The Gentiles are in bondage. The Gentiles who do not know God, they do these things. But don't you do these things, he says. My friends, the failure to know God is the root of many sins, one of which is sexual impurity. John Calvin said wisely, where the knowledge of God reigns, lusts must be subdued. Where the knowledge of God reigns, lusts must be subdued. They are nothing to play with. They're nothing to mess around with. They're nothing to give into. We must be masters over it by God's grace. They must be subdued. And so Paul gives us a view of a few sins that fall under the broad brush of sexual immorality, the sins of the seventh commandment. But then notice in verse 6 through 8, he goes on to give the rationale for this purity. What are the best reasons to remain pure? Paul doesn't say, just go and obey because I told you to. That's not what he says. Paul gave many reasons for such purity that we need to take note of, that we need to study, that we need to have in practice in our lives and ingrained in our brain. And as we do so, they will help us be prepared in resisting temptation and the fiery darts of Satan. Reason number one, we find in verse 6a, to commit fornication is to defraud your brother. We are not to steal from a man what is rightfully his, whether it be his wife, his daughter, his son. Sexual sin affects not only those directly involved, remember, but it affects other people, spouses, family, friends. We must not defraud our brothers. For reason number two, notice that Paul says, God will avenge this behavior. Hebrews 13, verse 3, the writer there says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. My friends, God will judge any engagement in sex outside of marriage. In other words, no one will get away with it. God sees all. He knows all. One might think that everything is in place. Nobody's going to see. Nobody's going to know. I've covered all my bases, covered all my tracks. But Paul says, God will avenge. No one will get away with it. The reason three, he noted and points out in connection to reason two and what God will do, he says, as we also forewarned you and testified. God's ministers had warned the Thessalonians before. No one could say they didn't know. No one could be without excuse. Remember Christ's words to the apostles in Luke 10, verse 16. He said there, he who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. He who rejects you, rejects him who sent me. And so they forewarned the people. They did. And as the apostles were sent by God, the people needed to take their warning seriously. For they spoke with great authority, the authority of God. Reason four we find in verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Scripture, my friends, speaks much to our calling. And what is true of our calling? Philippians 3:14, it is a high calling. Hebrews 3:11, it is a heavenly calling. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, it is a holy and a pure calling. Paul says that we aren't called to be unclean, but we are to rather be pure and holy. Again, we hear God's words through Peter, do we not? Be holy in all your conduct, for God is holy. Reason five, we find in verse 8, sinning in this manner is to reject God's authority. To reject what Paul told them was to reject God, and if one commits this sin, they are denying God's authority. And reason six, if we commit this sin, we demonstrate despise for God. We despise God who has given us the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity, the one who dwells within us. When we sin, how quickly we show our tragic lack of understanding of what is true of our bodies and the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. Paul told Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 and 19, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Let these truths and these reasons for purity sink into your minds and your hearts today, beloved. Because it is so easy to try to mess around with this stuff. It is so easy and alluring to be sucked into this stuff. But these are things of the world and not of God. These are impure, unclean things. And we are clean and pure in Christ. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in us. And yet we would defile our bodies such. And we would corrupt our minds. We are not our own. Paul gives another reason in verse 15. He says, or do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Let us think about this for a moment. When temptation comes, we often fool ourselves into thinking that this is my body. I can do with it as I want, as I desire. However, the Bible says we are not our own. We have been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All of us. We have been bought, all of us, our entire being. Not just our flesh. Our minds, our hearts, our souls. All of us. And therefore, glorify God in your body. And your entire being. Remember that we can't maintain purity in our outward sense if we don't maintain purity in our thoughts and hearts as well. So it's not okay just to play around if it's only affecting our thoughts and it's only affecting our hearts. But we're not doing anything outwardly with our bodies. No. All of us. We belong to Jesus. So do we not all see how relevant Paul's words are for us today? Similar to the Thessalonians, we too live in a very sensual society. We live in a perverse and wicked society, one that pursues making sexual immorality okay, one that pursues sexual deviance, and it being allowed and even encouraged and promoted and marketed, it's commonplace. We live in a very muddy and dirty world in many ways concerning the things of God. One that makes sexually explicit material available to people of all ages. They bring it into schools. They advertise it on TV, even during family-friendly shows. They weave in the twisted messages into kids' cartoons. They sell it in the grocery stores. It's available on the internet. You can't turn around without being faced with some aspect of it. And so do you hear God's call to you today to walk in holiness? In the midst of all of this, do you hear God's call to be holy? For he is holy, and we belong to him. Our eyes and attention should not only be drawn to godly living, but also to the one who is holy and issues the call to do so. Our eyes should be drawn to Jesus Christ, his holiness, his active obedience, and perfect righteous life for us. He never faltered. He never fell. He lived a truly pure life. And as you consider Paul's instruction, as you consider Christ's example, be devoted to living your life in obedience to God's commands. I encourage you. Be committed to living and growing in his grace. Remember, God's will for us is our sanctification. Growth is in view here. We are too often tempted to be sexual pyromaniacs, so to speak. We're drawn to play with the fire, hoping not to get burned. And if you have fallen into sexual sin, I encourage you to truly and sincerely repent and confess your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly repent, seeking God's forgiveness by his grace, being committed to turning away from your sin and turning unto Jesus to walk in that newness of life that he has purchased for you. And if you have repented of such sin, know the forgiveness and the comfort of Christ. Know that he will help you and heal you from the guilt and the shame. Know that God will help you with the thoughts and the memories. Know that he will help you walk in a manner that is pleasing to him. And so how are we to live in purity in an impure world? With God's help, be skilled at controlling your thoughts and your body. We need to keep the gaze of our eyes away from enticing objects. Job 31, verse 1. Job talked about keeping a covenant with his eyes. The less we see, in part, the less we think impure thoughts. But secondly, don't hang out with people who are given to this sin. Proverbs 5, verse 8. Thirdly, quickly suppress the stirring of fleshly lust when you feel it. Exodus 20, verse 17. That is the 10th commandment. Fourth, be committed and ready to run. And I'll say that again because it is so important. Be committed and ready to run. Flee temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Don't think that this is something you can beat as you step into the pit. Run. Fifth, be frequent in prayer to God for strength to resist temptation. Remember, he provides a way of escape. Sometimes when we're in the midst of sin, we're not looking for the escape. The escape is the last thing that we are looking for because we're actually interested in walking into the pit. We'd like to experience that for a moment, even just for a moment, but we must run, take the escape. Flee from that temptation. Live in a manner that is pleasing to your God. And so we must also remind ourselves of the various forms of impurity. We must abstain and keep ourselves from them. And we need to remind ourselves daily what Paul taught us in verse 2. If we love God, we must keep his commandments. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.